Good morning, Fellowship. My name is Jason Beams. I'm campus pastor here. And I just want to welcome you, especially fathers. Thanks so much for giving your Father's Day morning to come and to gather in this place and to worship. So thank you for bringing your father or for dads for being here. We're just grateful to have a great day like this. We're in a series we kicked off last week called a series just called Psalms. And we're taking these weeks in the summer and walking through the different types of Psalms. And so just wanted to start today kind of with this declaration or this statement. It's the first line in your bulletin and your notes, but it says this: the book of Psalms is a divinely inspired songbook that was used by the Israelites in corporate worship. Did you catch that? The book of Psalms is a divinely inspired songbook that was used by the Israelites in corporate worship. And I think that, you know, to us that may have grown up in church, that sounds like a pretty normal statement. But I think you could have walked in this room this morning and thought, who are the Israelites? You know, and if you don't know who the Israelites, kind of the background of Scripture, then okay, this is just a songbook. So let's take a second and kind of unpack who this songbook was for. It was for the people of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't know if you've heard that before, but it's something we see throughout the Old Testament, this declaration of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, the Bible is the story of God. It's a story of God revealing himself into the lives of the people that he created. And so we see from the beginning, in the book, first book of Genesis, we see this man by the name of Abraham come on the scene, and God calls him out. He's a man that has trust and faith in the one true God. God calls him out and says, Abraham, I'm going to invite you to step out on faith. And as you step out on faith, we're going to covenant together. I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your people so that, Genesis 12 says, that you can be sent out as a blessing to the entire world. Abraham has a son by the name of Isaac who follows after God as well. So Abraham and Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob who follows after God as well. His son Jacob has a wrestling match with God, and we're going to walk through those stories, but comes out of that wrestling match with God, and God changes his name from Jacob to Israel. And there we have it, the people of Israel, the Israelites. And so the book of Psalms is this inspired, divinely inspired, God-inspired songbook that was used by the Israelites in corporate worship. It was used in such a way that when they sang songs, they lifted up their lives before God. It was just this redirection of focus every time they would lift up songs. The picking of the chin, like I've talked about before, of lifting their eyes off of the earth and putting their eyes on heaven. This divinely inspired songbook that was written for the people of Israel to lift up their praise to God. You know, the Psalms were penned by quite a few different people. We see most of them. A lot of times you'll run across the name David, Song of David. And David was one of the great kings of the people of Israel, but also were written by some of the great musicians of their day, the musician by the name of Asaph, the sons of Korah. Some were written by Moses, and a great leader before David ever came on the scene, by another great king by the name of Solomon, and many unknown writers. So the Psalms are these poetic expressions, these poetic, emotional expressions of trust and faith and praise to God. These songs that are lifted to draw people's attention back to the throne room of God. And so we see throughout these 150 songs in the book of Psalms, we see many of them take on different forms. We talked about this real quick last week, but they take on the form of lament, of heartache, of calling out to God in the middle of suffering and struggle. But many of those laments kind of finish with this moment of, no, but I'm going to put my hope in God, of turning back and trusting in God. You see songs of thanksgiving. You see songs of wisdom that we'll dive into later in a couple weeks, royal kingly songs, and probably the most common of all the songs that we see in the book of Psalms are songs of praise. I think that's what we think of when we think of the book of Psalms. So we're going to dive in today into the songs of praise and just look at what it looks like to bring praise into the presence of God. So Psalm 150 is a great example of that. Psalm 150 finishes with this thought: let everything that has breath praise the Lord. What a beautiful expression. It starts in 150. It's a short little kind of declaration of trumpets and lyres and instruments and people, but finishes with this beautiful statement: let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Psalm 148 says this: praise the Lord. Praise the Lord in the heavens. Praise him in his heights above. Praise him all his angels. Praise him all his heavenly hosts. It just goes on and on. These declarations of those that praise God. Psalm 147 is another example of a psalm of praise. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. One of my favorites, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. I love that word for praise right there, that word bless and praise. It really carries more than just maybe like an expression of praise from my mouth, but a blessing. God, be blessed with my life. Bless the Lord with my life, oh my soul. And all that's within me, bless his holy name. And the psalmist goes on to say, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives, he heals, he redeems, he crowns, he satisfies, he works. Goes on to say who he is. He's compassionate. He's gracious. He's abounding in love. And the psalm just continues through all of these beautiful declarations of who God is. Beautiful expressions of praise for who God is and for all that he's done. You see, the reality is we're built for praise, aren't we? I've talked about this before, but we are built. We are wired with this desire to praise the things that are beautiful. I mean, you walk out the door maybe in the evening and you look out to the west and you see the sunset. What happens? I mean, typically you kind of may look at it for yourself. But like last night with me, my kids, we were at a gas station. I just had to knock on the window and say, look at the sunset. And just for a second, we talked about the cloud shapes and the colors. I mean, we had to draw attention. We had to express praise for something that was incredibly beautiful. I've used this before, but you guys know that when you walk into a hospital room and a brand new baby's been born, you get the opportunity to pick up that precious grandbaby or that precious child for the first time, hold them in your arms. What's happening within your soul? When you got to express, you have to say to the mom, to the dad in the room, man, this child is so beautiful. Look at those toes. Look at those fingers. You are drawn to this expression of that which is beautiful. Aren't we? I mean, we're drawn to express our lives and our hearts to things that are beautiful. What happens when a team that you love hits the game-winning shot? Not that, I guarantee you. I mean, it's not the quietness of that room. When your team hits the game-winning shot, I mean, it's eruption. I mean, I don't know, a lot of you guys, maybe before some of you younger guys, 1994, national championship, Arkansas against Duke. Are you with me? We're down to the last minute. The ball swings around to Scotty Thurman in the corner, 53 seconds left on the clock, falling out of bounds, hit the shot. I think Arkansas registered on the earthquake scale that night. You know, it was like the whole state erupts in joy, celebrating that shot that led them to the national championship, 1994. Still talked about. You see, we're built for praise. Praise for the things we love. Praise for the things that are beautiful. You know what? One of my favorite things to do when I lived in Japan, we lived on a little island called Okinawa. Okinawa was anywhere from 5 to 10 miles wide and 67 miles long. It's called the Ribbon in the Sea, just a little island south of mainland Japan. That's where our family lived for 5.5 years. And I'd drive my kids to school every day. And you couldn't go 5 minutes one direction without driving by some spectacular beach. And so I drove my kids around the north side of the island a lot of times, a 35-minute drive. I'd go drop my kids off at their school. This was our routine every day. 7:15, 7:20, I'd drop them off. And typically, once or twice a week, I would take a three-minute jaunt away from my kids' school to this place called Zakimi Castle. It looked like this. It was this castle that was built in 1200 AD, 3 minutes away from my kids' school. I'd go pull my car up to the base of that castle, and I'd walk up the steps, and there were some more steps inside, and I would walk up to the top of those ruins from that castle, and I would stand there, and I'd see ocean from about this point to about this point. It was right on the corner of one of the most beautiful parts of Okinawa, beautiful lighthouse that set off in the distance, and I would walk up on those rocks. And the moment I would step on that ground, praise would just overflow. Because I was standing in the presence of such beauty of a God that creates something so beautiful. Psalm 8 was kind of my resounding praise. Oh Lord, oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Who is man that you're mindful of me? when I stand in such beauty as something like that. You see, we're created for praise. We're created so that when we step in the presence of something incredible and we lift up praise. That's why we have a songbook from people from Israel from thousands of years ago that still expresses the heart of us today, because they express praise to a God that was so incredibly beautiful, and us experiencing the same God, the same grace, the same love today express the same heart of all that God is. And it draws us to praise. The psalm that Stephanie just read started like this. It said, "I extol you, my God and my King." Psalm 145. "I extol you, my God and my King." It goes on to say that "I will bless your name." That same word again. "I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. And I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness no one can fathom. His greatness is unsearchable," it says in the ESV. Goes on to say that "let one generation commend the works of God to another. Let them tell of his mighty acts." Why do we praise God? And the first thing I want us to see from the Psalm 145 today is that God is great. We praise God for his greatness, don't we? We praise him for his greatness. "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." But I think that word "great" has really lost its power in our culture, hasn't it? I mean, in fact, you think about that word "great," it's used anywhere from cereal. I mean, they're great. You got it? Y'all remember that? Frosted Flakes. It's used from there for cereal, or that word "great" is used for sports figures. Wayne Gretzky's the great one, right, in hockey. It's used by rulers throughout the day, throughout the hundreds and hundreds of years. You have Alexander the Great. You have Peter the Great. You have Catherine the Great. Move into the 1940s and you have a comedian by the name of Jackie Gleason went by the great one as well. Move into 2018 and there's a rapper by the name of Young Greatness. I think he actually died last year, the gunshot. You know, that word has lost so much power really in our culture until we reuse that word again for the greatness of God. When you hear a psalm declare, "Great is the Lord," man, our hearts echo, because we know that God alone is great, that his greatness is unsearchable, that his greatness no one can fathom, that there are no depths that can look and see beyond his greatness, that there's no minds throughout the ages with advanced scientific equipment that can capture all that God is, that he is utterly beyond and infinitely past our understanding. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. Colossians 1:16 and 17 in the New Testament speaks of God through his Son Jesus, and it declares this: "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And just think for a moment the magnitude of the things that we can see about God. The God that created. The God that brought all things into being. You know, about when I was 20-some-odd years ago, when I was younger, my brother and I decided to hop in a car. We drove from Fort Worth, Texas, all the way up to northern Arizona. So we decided we're going to do it all in one big jaunt. And so we hop in the car 24 hours later, 1,200 miles later, we finally make it to northern Arizona. We were exhausted. It was the longest day of my life. But just imagine for a minute that if I kept driving, I just kept on through California, made my way there, got to the coast. Just imagine, we're using our imagination. So imagine now there's a bridge that takes me from California, and I just keep driving all the way till I hit Japan, into China, in through Russia, now in through Europe. We hit another bridge, and it takes us all the way back to the East Coast of the United States. You know how long it takes to drive that 25,000-mile circumference of the earth that we live on, this big earth? It would take anywhere from 20 to 30 days, because we live on a big earth. But the reality is, we don't really live on a big earth, do we? I mean, you take our sun, and you compare it to our earth, you can fit 1.3 million of our earth, that 20 to 30 day drive around to get around the circumference of our earth, you can fit 1.3 million, that stretches my brain too much, inside our sun. Isn't that incredible to think? But then you think about our sun. Our sun, in the midst of our galaxy, is one of 200 million stars just like it. 200 million stars just like our sun within our galaxy. So just stretching your brain a little bit about the greatness of our God. You fast forward even a little bit more, we're reminded that our solar system is one of billions of solar systems in our galaxy. That our galaxy is one of tens of billions of galaxies in the universe. I mean, my mind is now officially boggled when I begin to think about the greatness of God. You go on from there and you realize that no longer can we measure in inches and feet, right? I mean, now we're way past miles. We're into what we call light years. You make it into space and now we're measuring light years. A light year is 5.88 trillion miles is how long one light year is. How long it takes for a light to travel across 1 year's time span. 5.88 million or trillion miles. 186,000 a second. So now you think about that through this lens of this is the next one of the next closest galaxies. This one's called the Whirlpool Galaxy. It's one that NASA is studying, one that we've gotten the ability to kind of capture pictures of. You think about the Whirlpool Galaxy is 25 million light years away. So do you know, anybody good at math? I mean, okay, we've got 5.88 trillion miles in a light year. Now we've got to multiply that by 25 million light years. I'll tell you what, my calculator didn't even get close. I couldn't even get the first number in when I was trying to put the number in. It's unfathomable. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unfathomable. His greatness is unsearchable. So why praise? We get the privilege to know and to set our minds on the God of all creation. Who not only created all of that, that's just the things that we can kind of put our eyes towards, but created every cell in your body, who knit your fingers together, who creates the precious children that are in the womb. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we praise God. First thing I want us to see in Psalm 145 is this. We praise Him because He's great. Amen? He is such a great God. Then the psalmist goes on and says, one generation shall commend your works, shall pass on, shall declare your works to another, shall declare your mighty acts. I think that's a perfect verse for Father's Day. One generation shall commend your works to another, shall tell of your mighty acts. You know what? I think one of the most powerful images for me, having spent our time in Japan around a lot of military families and being a part of that culture, one of the most powerful images for me is when I see our airmen, our soldiers, our sailors, our Marines come to attention, even in dress blues or whatever dress they have, and they snap to attention because the general walks in the room or because the flag goes up. One of the most beautiful images to me because it's this beautiful picture of what it looks like to show respect, to show honor, and to show authority, right? I think in the same way, it's the same powerful image for me when I think of a father, the head of a household, the head of a family, who stands at attention in honor and respect to the God who created them, the God that saved them, the God that provides so much in this life for their family. It's that same beautiful imagery of a father standing as the head of the household, living a life in such a way that it brings honor and respect and glory to God. You want to learn, men, how to pass one generation to the next, to commend the works, to see faith passed on. I think it starts right there. Authentic expression of praise and faith and respect for all that God is. What does that look like? I mean, I know, does that mean, guys, we have to enter this place and sing at the top of our lungs? Well, I mean, that's a beautiful thing. It was one of my favorite places and environments to lead in as a worship pastor for so many years was to lead in environments where men just sang with all their hearts. But you know what? I don't think that's the end of it all. I think men, through their lives, through their actions, honoring God, respecting God with the decisions they make with their families, the priorities they put in place, living their lives, entering a place like this, lifting voices, yes, no, maybe, I don't know, but lifting up holy hands to a God that's worthy of all worship, authentically expressing surrender to a God that is worthy of it all. Oh, that carries such power to the next generation, man. The submitting to the authority of God. See, one generation shall commend the works, shall tell of the greatness of God to the next generation, shall declare his mighty acts. He goes on from there, moves on from there. Why do we praise? Not only just for the greatness of God, but also for the goodness of God. Psalmist says in verse 7 and 9, through 9 of this of chapter 45, he says, they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he's made. God is so good, isn't he? He is. God is so good. I mean, I look around at my life, and everywhere I look, I just see the fingerprints of the blessing of God. I think even in those moments where life just seems difficult, and we're walking through difficult things, I can look back through those difficult stages of life, and I can see the fingerprints of God. People that he's brought in my path, provision at just the right time in the middle of struggle. Our God is so good. He's good through his provision. He's good through his love. He's good through guiding and leading my family. But more than that, he is good that even in my brokenness and even in my sinfulness, that if I run to him, that his mercy and his grace is new every single morning. That God is good, not only because of his provision, not only because of the gifts, but because of who we find him to be in his character, that he is a God of grace, a God of forgiveness. A God that if we run to, man, lay down our sinfulness and brokenness, arms open wide. God is good. Think back in my childhood. I think one of the first songs I ever learned from my parents was, God is so good. Remember that one? God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. That is our God. How about you? When you look around your life and you think back through the days, good days, bad days, victory days, days of defeat, do you see the fingerprints of God? You see his goodness. You see his blessing. You see his forgiveness. Not only his goodness, but we also praise him or overflow with praise because of his faithfulness. It says in verse 15 and 16, in fact, this was a psalm that was used in the ancient world back in the days when these songs were written. It was used at the midtime meal. It was a song that was written and led a lot of times by the father at the midtime meal. Rightly so, because of this verse right here. It says, the Lord is faithful in all his works. He's kind in all his words. He's kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Our God is faithful to provide. We talked about this a few weeks ago when we talked about storing up treasures in heaven. You look at Matthew chapter 6 and you see this declaration that God takes care of the birds of the field. He takes care of the flowers of the field. How much more will God take care of you and me? Therefore, trust in him. Seek first his kingdom and all these things will be added unto you. Why? Because of God's faithfulness. Because of God's faithfulness that he provides, that he gives good things, that he gives food in due season, that he opens his hands and he satisfies the desires of our hearts, that our God is faithful. So praise arises from within us because of God's faithfulness. But you know what it takes to understand and see God's faithfulness? It takes time to pause. It just takes time in your life, in your day, to just pause and take a glimpse, take a view of what God's done in your life. First thing I want us to do is kind of glimpse backwards. Take a backwards glance of gratitude. If we can pause throughout our week and just glance backwards in gratitude and look through all the stages of life that God has provided for us time and time again, what flows out of our hearts, what flows out of our lives is praise. Because we stand in the presence of a God that has been so faithful in our lives. Not only a backwards glance, but also a forward glance forward. A look forward of hope. Knowing that the God that carried me through all of that will carry me in the days ahead. David says, or he writes in another psalm, in Psalm 42, he says, "Why so downcast, O my soul?" I mean, he's just beating himself up. He's exhausted. He's tired. He's in a season of incredible difficulty. And he says that multiple times across that psalm. "Why so downcast, O my soul?" But at the end, he just preaches to himself and he says, "Put your hope in God." And that's the forward glance. That's the look forward to see all that God will do in our lives when we walk in his goodness, when we walk in his blessing. We seek after him that God gives us, has been faithful in the past, will be faithful in the days ahead. So we praise God for his greatness, for his goodness, for his faithfulness. Last one I want us to look at is simply this. We praise him for his nearness. Psalm 145. 18 and 19 says, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them." The Lord is near to all who call on him. Did you catch that? The Lord is near to all? Does it stop right there? No. The Lord is near to all who call on him. Before I kind of deal with that, I want to, it just kind of makes me think of another passage. Psalm 10:17 says this, that God hears the cries of the afflicted. Go with me. I didn't even know I was going here. So this is free. This is extra stuff. Psalm 10:17 says this, that God hears the cries of the afflicted and he encourages them. He listens to their cries for help, defending the fatherless and the oppressed. It goes on to say, defending the fatherless and oppressed so that the men who are of this earth will terrify no more. Did you catch what that's saying? That God defends those that are in need of defense, that they don't have to terrify anymore. How does God defend? God defends the powerless and the oppressed through the people that have experienced the presence of God. That you and I, if we know the goodness of God, if we know the faithfulness of God, that God living in and through us and his nearness in us allows us to walk into other situations and be the nearness of God in every broken situation in our community. That God meets the needs of other people that may feel far from God by the nearness of God in you now in their life. Why? So they don't have to terrify anymore. Because God is near through you. See, the nearness of God is on all who call on his name. What does that look like for us? I think we kind of fast forward and look through a New Testament lens. Ephesians 2 says this, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Did you catch that? That you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. How can we be brought near by God? By calling on his name, realizing that God had a plan from the very beginning of time. The story of God is unfolding, that he called out a people of the gods of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He called out a people to bless and to be a blessing to the world. And now that blessing has come to the world. It has come in the form of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. That the great God of all creation, holy and majestic and glorious, is separated from us because of our sinfulness and our brokenness. Because of the shame and the brokenness in me, the holiness and the grandeur of God. The Bible says there's a separation there. But God had a plan before the very foundations of the earth that he would send his only son, that Jesus would come. If we had placed faith in him, if we acknowledge first that there is a God who created all things and that his plan is to come and bring forgiveness to our sins through his son Jesus, and if we place our faith in Jesus and confess our sins and lay those down, that God comes in, gives us relationship, and we are brought near as we call on the name of God. That's a beautiful picture of why God deserves our praise. Because he is great, yes he is, yet we are separated because of our sinfulness. He is good, and we're brought near because of his goodness in our lives, speaking mercy and grace that if we would draw near, if we would call out to him, that we will find life in him. So may that lead us, may that draw us to overflow in praise. So today, as you make your way out of your Sunday into the rest of your week, my prayer is that you will look around, that you'll lift up your perspective, and you'll see the greatness of God all around. That you'll take a backwards glance and see the goodness of God in your past, and may his faithfulness push you to praise in the future. And as you draw near to God, which you have the privilege to do through his son Jesus, that your heart and your life will overflow with praise. And may the next generation, may generation after generation commend the works of God because of your praise that God has put in you. So we're going to go into a time of communion today. I think what a beautiful opportunity for us to praise God through the breaking of bread, through the taking of the juice. It's a beautiful picture of what he's done to let us draw near. And so we're going to take some time, and our guys are going to get in place, and we're going to take communion and let it lead you today to lift your lives in praise. As we remember all that he's done, let's set our hearts for a moment on the breaking of his body, the shedding of his blood, that we can have life in him. Let's pray together this morning. Father God, we love you. And Lord, I pray that in this place today you hear praise rising through the roof to the kingdom, to the heavens, because you are so good, because you are so great, because you are so faithful, because you are near. So God, we want to say thank you that we can draw near because of the plan that you had from the very foundations of the earth to send your son to pay the price for us, to give his body that was broken, to shed his blood for us, to die the death that we could not die, to give us the life we could not have apart from you. So God, today, as we move into this time of communion, God, we remember all that you've done. God, it draws us to worship. Draws us to praise. It draws us to stand in wonder, to stand in amazement at the greatness of our God. God, we love you. Thank you for all that you are. We pray these things today in your name. Amen.